This morning, I'm going to be preaching on a need that I think is really important for all of us, myself included, the whole North American church included, and basically anyone included who is involved with the unholy trinity of smartphone, Netflix, and Facebook. Okay, we live in a technological age of mass media, Facebook, movies, music, magazines, video games, and on and on and on. And the thing that we really need is discernment. Discernment. Our technology is incredibly powerful, but if we're honest, we have not been very wise with it. And really, we're taking a hit for it. Many of us don't give a second thought to just absorbing that slew of sludge that comes at us daily, hourly. So that's what I want to look at today. Really, the problem we're looking at is the problem of enjoying Saturday Night Live a few hours before Sunday morning worship. Now, our primary passage to look at is Hebrews 5:14, but before we go there, I'd like to make a few brief comments on Romans 12, 1-2. What we believe as followers of Jesus is that Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of all because, as we've come to believe, as His people from His Bible, this man from Galilee was no mere man. He was God. He was God become flesh. And as God, He was and is the only perfect mediator between God and man. He is our bridge back to God. He reconnects an evil people like us back to the holy God. And He has reconnected us by His death. And that's because evil needs to be punished. Our evil needs to be punished. Evil must be paid for. And God will punish all evil, including the people who do that evil. If God did not punish evil, He would no longer be good. And hence, we need a mediator. We need someone to go between us and a holy God. And this great gospel, this good news, this mystery that God unveiled as a plan for the fullness of time, is that Jesus is that mediator. And by punishing Jesus, God dealt with our evil by punishing Him, as if He had done it, even though we have done it. So now, if you turn to believe in Jesus, in this God-man, then you will be at peace with God, you'll be reconciled to God, and you will live in harmony and peace with God forever. But there's more to it than that. What we also believe is that Jesus did not stay dead. In fact, He rose from the dead, and now He is Lord over everything. He is the King of everything. And as the King over everything, that means that He has a claim on everything. There's a great old quotation by Abraham Kuyper, and I've quoted it before, and it's not the last time I'll quote it either. But he says, "There is not one square inch over the face of the whole earth over which the Lord Jesus Christ does not cry, 'This too is mine.'" Jesus is the King over all. He is the owner over all. And what I heard recently is that if Jesus is not the King of all, He's not the King at all. So what that means is that you're either serving Jesus as your King, or you're turning from Him and serving the world, the realm over which Satan rules, that chaotic sphere where he has his dominion. So Romans 12 says, "Now that we've come to Christ, now that we have placed our hope in Him, we must not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that by testing we might discern and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect and pleasing will." And that, the Bible says, is worship. That is your spiritual worship. And what that means is that in the Christian life, worship doesn't only happen in this church. No, Jesus is Lord of all. So actually, everywhere you go is a temple. Everywhere you go is a place of worship. Everywhere you turn, there is an altar waiting for you. So when a Christian goes to work, his place of work is an altar. And what sacrifices there? Himself or herself. The sacrifice of worship. All of life is a sacrifice to the Lord. When a Christian goes to the dentist to get her teeth cleaned, there's an altar right there. How she acts, how she relates, how she interacts, there's an altar. When a Christian goes to a restaurant, a coffee shop, a bowling alley, all these places become places of worship. They're altars where we sacrifice our lives continually to the praise and worship of God. And what that means, and this is the point, is that if Jesus is your Savior, then His saving work gets into everything. His Lordship gets into everything. There's an altar everywhere. Genuine salvation by Jesus does not just start and end in your heart. It gets into all aspects of life. Art, politics, music, marriage, sex, work. The Lordship of Jesus is all-encompassing. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Now, the thing we need to recognize is that this world also wants your allegiance. So we're in an uphill battle. If Jesus is your Lord and you live in Canada, then nearly everything right now is against you. The music industry, it's against you. The advertising industry, the billboards are against you. The mall is against you. The drug culture, the gang culture, the high school culture, the corporate culture, it's all up against you. Politics is against you. Now, I don't want to foster a sort of us versus them mindset, but the reality is that there is a huge spiritual battle being fought, and the forces of evil are fighting for the allegiance of your soul. And the fact is, in the last century, in many, many ways, Christ's church in the West has basically mirrored many of the values of our society. We're compromised. We've become lazy and worldly. And we don't even realize it half the time. So with all that in mind, I invite you to turn to Hebrews 5:14. Now this verse is talking about discernment, and discernment, of course, is all-encompassing. It has to do with your whole life, your attitudes, your work ethic, your doctrinal beliefs about God. But with that said, I want to zero in on this issue of entertainment, amusement, media. So I'm going to give you a quick snapshot of what's going on in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews has talked about Christ being the mediator, the priest. And now right near the end of chapter 5, he makes this forceful kind of turn and says, okay, I've said all this, but you really ought to know this by now. A lot of you are still drinking this milk, and you really need to move on to solid food. You need to be mature. And, you know, if you keep going down this road of laziness and negligence, you need to be warned, because you can get to a very, very bad place. You know, your salvation is even at stake in some of this. But then he says, I have confidence in you. And I know that you're going on the right way, that you'll do well. Better things are coming your way. And so then he returns and talks more about Jesus being our great priest, Jesus being the best. But in this little turn, this forceful turn, this verse comes up. And it's always caught my attention. But Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So from this verse, we arrive at a definition of Christian maturity. And the first thing you see here is that Christian maturity means you have your powers of discernment trained. This little phrase, powers of discernment, it refers to your way of thinking, your perceptions, your faculties of the mind, your mind's eye. And the mature have that trained. And what that means is that Christian maturity involves thinking. It involves a discipline in your mind and even in the way you perceive things. Remember Romans 12, be transformed. How? By renewing your mind. And the point here is that learning how to think as a Christian involves training. And the Greek word underneath that word training sounds a little bit like gymnasium. They have the same root. Gegumnasmena. Did you hear gymnasium in that? Listen closely again. Gegumnasmena. Gymnasium. The point is, you need to take your mind to the gym. Okay? You need to work that muscle. And I know that this goes against a lot of what the church has been saying, and a lot of the church is anti-intellectual, but you have to do some work. You have to really do some work. You have to think. You have to ask, what does a Christian do when I come into all these different situations involving the media? How do I think about it? And that's difficult. But when it comes to media, this means that you need to watch movies, read books, listen to music, all with your mind on. What's this song saying? What is this music evoking in me? Back in high school, they called this critical thinking. That's what we need, right? A Christian critical thinking. I'll have more to say on how to do that later. But you know what makes this so hard, right? Is that the very word amusement means don't think. Muse is to think. And when you put that little A at the beginning, it negates what follows. So amusement is don't think, mint. So what you need to do is bring some musing into your amusing. Okay? A little bit of thought into your entertainment. What effect did this movie have on you? Right? What do you take from that? What book are you reading? What is it saying? What's the message? And is that message the same as what we learn from God or not? Talk about this kind of stuff. Talk about it at the dinner table. Talk about it as you drive from place to place. You know? And by the way, a necessary step for doing that is to actually turn the phone off so you can talk about it. I was listening to this podcast with Brittany recently, and they were saying that like the best thing right now you can do for your kids growing up is to turn the phones off at the dinner table. And like every survey, every piece of research is coming out, total consensus. Like, if you want your kids to be socialized and able to think and read and talk, and just turn that thing off and keep it off for a while. Right? But it's true. We need that space. We need to think and talk about it and process stuff together. So one of the things we also need to learn in the church then is how to make spiritual conversations normal. It should be normal, right? To talk about spiritual things. And then once we have that going, we also need to learn how to keep normal conversations normal too. That's okay too. Doesn't all have to be spiritual, because it's God's world and we can talk about trucks and fishing and stuff. But anyway, what Hebrews says is that this training needs to be done constantly. And it's like weightlifting, right? A few months ago, I was lifting some weights with a coworker from work, and this guy is built. Like, he is a beast. And I said to him, you know, would you mind showing me a few things, right? Like I could use some pointers. Anyway, so we're in the gym at Hemingway Pool there and doing some deadlifts. And the guy, no exaggeration, told me he can deadlift 400 pounds. I'm at like 40. Okay? But what's his secret, right? His secret is simple. Constant practice. He is in there like 4 or 5 times per week. He's just going. He hardly ever misses. And for him, training is just this ongoing thing. If he stops, he's just going to lose all that mass. So he needs to keep going and going. And that's the idea here. In this verse, you see this expression. Have your mind trained. How? By constant practice. That has to do with your habits. Your habits of mind become who you are. Your habits shape your being. So how do you move towards maturity? You train your mind, your powers of discernment, and you do that habitually. So we need to just develop a reflex of filtering out what we're taking in all the time. It needs to become habitual. You know, turn that off, change the channel, play this song instead. Right? You just start getting into this groove, and soon that new groove becomes your default. When I was growing up, my dad had this sign in the band room. My dad's a high school music teacher. And this sign was a quote from Aristotle. You may have heard this. He said, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit." You can see why a band teacher would like that, right? Get the kids practicing, working on their instruments. But that's the idea. If you practice constantly, excellence is just going to come out. It's going to become natural. And that's the idea here in this verse too. Constant repetition, constant practice, your habits change, and that becomes part of who you are. And the cool thing then is that because it becomes part of you, you start to enjoy godliness more. You start to enjoy the new way of doing things more. So last week, a few of us were at the Hagen House, and they served us this amazing spinach and strawberry salad with red onion and goat cheese. Thank you, Simone. It was amazing. And, you know, to be honest, about 5 years ago, I would have said spinach. Can't we just go get some fries? Like, maybe we should just go to McDonald's and just grab some fries and bring them back. Well, anyway, I loved it last week. Spinach. It was awesome. But 5 years ago, it's just, ugh. But anyway, my tastes have changed. But that's the idea here, is you start to change your palate, as it were. As you change your spiritual habits, as you start discerning stuff, the new godliness becomes more enjoyable. The reason I'm going on and on about this is actually very simple. One of the common reactions you hear is if a godly Christian says, "Oh, I'm not watching Family Guy or Game of Thrones," you know, you think, "Oh, well, like, you're missing out. Like, what are you going to do with your evening? Like, aren't you going to have, like, some fun? Like, you must be in for a very boring evening." Well, it could actually be the case that they are enjoying themselves a lot more than you are. Like, the spinach actually tastes a lot better than the fries. Okay? Now, because we live in a society of immediate gratification, we've forgotten that there are certain pleasures and joys that only come with some work. Ask anyone who likes jazz about this. You meet someone who loves jazz, and it's like a language they had to learn. They had to train their ear, and then it's like, it's all about jazz. Jazz is the best genre. It's all they can get into. And certain types of art are the same way. It requires some understanding, and then you really start to appreciate it. Certain types of books, writing, you know how it is. And our God is a God of creativity, freedom, and joy. And if you want a place to start in all this kind of thing, read a book by John Piper called Desiring God. And the big argument there is that we actually desire things too little. We ought to be desiring things far more. Our desires have grown too small. And when you desire God, it's way better. So his whole thing is called Christian hedonism, Christian pleasure seeking. It's awesome. And find your pleasure in God and in the way God made this world. That's foundational in all of this. A sanctified imagination is a wonderful, joyous thing. And don't let anyone tell you it isn't. Getting into the habit of pushing away the muck leads to more joy, not less. So press on in that challenging task. We're in a huge uphill battle. Everything's fighting against us. But please don't get duped into the lie of Satan that developing pure and holy habits of discernment is a horrible, painful process only for prudish people. The third part of this maturity is that it involves distinguishing between good and evil. And part of that distinguishing is rejecting the evil. So this verse explains that the thing that is being practiced over and over and over is the distinguishing between good and evil. A few days ago, I had to do this in my fridge. Right? You open the door, and there's one dish, and you're like, that is awesome, I'm going to eat that. The next one is, it smells a little off. Let's get rid of that. That's sickening, not the best smell. And we need to have the same policy when it comes to all the media that's thrown at us. And that's an all right song, you know? That's an all right movie. But that one, ugh, that one reeks. Chuck that out. You know, and one of the big problems I see is that in the church, we sort of know, like we know that, okay, that movie I shouldn't be watching or that song I shouldn't be listening to, we know it. We can start to distinguish between good and evil. When it comes to the real rejection of it, we're so slow. I'm slow. I was convicted of this recently. Like, why can't just take that next step and get rid of it? You know, it's messed up. We, a lot of younger Christians too, and, you know, I see these tendencies in myself, but you listen to John Piper or Francis Chan, and then 3 hours later, you're, you know, clubbing and pubbing and rocking out to Eminem and Skrillex, and it's like, seriously, like, how do you, it doesn't compute. Like, it's inconsistent, right? Laughing hysterically at Saturday Night Live and then the next morning, Sunday morning worship. What's up with that? It's like an intellectualized, compartmentalized version of the Christian life where Jesus is not really king. Now, listen to this. This is what the book of Acts says. Just, you don't need to flip there, but just listen. After the ministry of Jesus' disciples kind of starts going crazy and mighty works are happening, this is what it says. And this, that is these mighty works of God, became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you believe that? There is biblical precedent for burning stuff. Like, burn it. Like, if the magazine is trash, burn it, light it up. Right? And how much did it cost them? 50,000 pieces of silver? How much does the M&M CD collection cost? Just burn it. Like, what's holding us back? And I'm starting to sound like a 1950s fundamentalist, but hey, maybe we need some more people like that. Why do we continue to steep in soul poison? You know, and who wants to live in a house where the trash is never taken out? You walk downstairs and it's just reeking and ugh, get that out. You know, tie it up, throw it on the curb, and don't look at it again. Forget about it. Take out the trash. Well, we need God's help in all this. One of the beautiful things in Hebrews is that Jesus is our high priest, and he is strong when we are weak. It's challenging to grow in this area, but we have a priest who will help us, and his name is Jesus. All right, now, let's make this a little more practical. I'd like to say there's three approaches to proper discernment, proper discerning, distinguishing between good and evil. Two are bad, one is good. The first is just kind of simplistic. Let's just get rid of everything. You know, that book, don't even read it, don't engage, just let's just get rid of it all. And the reason that approach is a little simplistic is because it leaves you without muscles, right? If you're training to discern by constant practice, it means you need to engage to an extent, right? Anyone can just chuck out stuff and retreat from the world, but you need to grow that muscle. So part of discerning means growing that. And part of being mature means engaging. The second approach, and this is the big problem I'm getting at, is where you never really filter out the muck. So you start watching Fight Club and Breakfast Club and whatever else is the club, and you go, that was bad. And you never turn it off. And that's not the right approach either. You have to reject the evil. But the third approach, and I see it in this verse, is that you are constantly practicing to distinguish between good and evil in the media. And then you're rejecting the evil. And so you change a channel, or you turn the movie off. And how do you do that? What does it look like? Well, I'll just tell you how it happened to me last week. I was getting convicted about some of this stuff, and for a long time, I've been a huge fan of the Kings of Leon. Anybody know the Kings of Leon? Couple? They're a southern rock band, and some of their songs I just really like. They're just kind of rocking and good. But then there's also some of their songs that are deeply troubling. They're evil. And so what I decided to do one morning, Friday morning, my day off, I woke up and I said, I'm just going to sift through every song by the Kings of Leon that I have on my computer. I'm going to ask two questions. Question number one, what is the lyrical content? Okay, what is the message of the song? What are the words saying? What's the theme? What's going on there? And question number two, what is the musical idea? What's being evoked in me by this? What is the artistic element that's going on here? Question one, lyrical. Question two, musical. And a lot of Christians in our generation don't think about that. Christian death metal, oh yeah, death metal. Well, you have to take into account the tones and the music. We love music because it's evocative. So what's the evocative nature of it? And that doesn't mean there's never a place for a sorrowful song or a sad song or an angry song. But if you look at the Psalms in Scripture, when David's angry or sorrowful, he brings God into that. And so there's this deeper thing going on. So we need to think about all that. What's the evocative nature? What's the lyrical nature? And talk about that. Work it through. And then sift out the garbage. By the way, then, one of the processes, one of the things and processes we need to know about and be involved with is Christian music. You know, there are decent, musical, wonderful Christian artists out there. I got into this band called Need to Breathe, and they're also sort of a southern rocky band. And I was thinking, oh, they're just ripping off the Kings of Leon. That's all they're doing. They're just pilfering their sound. So then I looked them up. It turns out that Need to Breathe existed like 10 or 15 years before the Kings of Leon were ever around, right? But our default reaction is to think, oh, this is Christian. Oh, this is just, this must be cheesy and hokey. And we need to repent of that. We really do. There's an arrogance in that. Like, there are great Christian musicians out there. And, you know, it's sad that so many Christians today are more quick to turn off the Christian music than the vulgar, godless music. Isn't that sad? Now, when it comes to movies, I just want to encourage you to get connected to a couple of tools. One is a great little website I use all the time. It's called Plugged In Online. It's a ministry of Focus on the Family. You can write that down, Plugged In. And it just walks through the different aspects of movies, high points, low points, ugly points, and it'll give you a sense of what's going on in that. And you can decide whether to watch it, if at all. And the second thing now, there's an online tool called VidAngel. It's fairly new, but it's very good. And it's like a $30 startup cost. And then when you quit, one day they reimburse the $30, what I'm told. But every time you can rent a movie off them, you can pay $1. And then you have the right, and it's legal, it's all legit, you have the right to screen out certain scenes you want screened or certain language that you want screened based on a whole bunch of categories. So that's a really good thing to know about. VidAngel. The downside with that, by the way, is to remember that just because you pull out the little bits, you still have to take into account the entire movie, right? Like, you could filter out certain parts of Avatar, but it's still like this pantheistic Mother Nature. Anyway. Now, if you allow me to get theological for a moment here, I want to remind you that what we believe about Christians, or as Christians, what we believe is that everybody is made in the image of God. Okay? Whether you're a Christian or not, you are in the image of God, which means there is a place for enjoying, interacting with secular media, books, music, movies. But the kicker is, that image of God has been corrupted by sin, by the fall. And so we need discernment. We need to recognize that, okay, some of this is good, but some of this needs to be filtered out. We need to just reject it. We need to be thinking. But there's another thing I was thinking about recently. I was chatting with Brittany about this. We were talking about heaven. Heaven's going to be awesome. And I really want the Kings of Leon to be in heaven. Like, I pray for those guys. I honestly do. Like, they came from a Pentecostal background. I want them to come back, get converted, and help us out here a bit with our rocking anyway. But, you know, whatever it is in music that you like, whether it's a certain dubstep beat or a certain lyric in Jay-Z or whatever it is, you know, or movies, some action-packed scene, you're like, yeah, I love that. Well, in heaven, there is no delight that is not going to be brought bigger and into bigger fulfillment. So there will be a filtering out of the crud and garbage, but it's not like it's going to be worse in heaven. It's going to be better. And Brittany was saying, you know, like, that kind of like changing guitar sound you like, Mark, in the King's Leon, like, it'll be fulfilled in heaven. That it's gonna be there in heaven. You'll find it. Like, there's gonna be a, it's gonna rock, okay? But that also brings up an important final question for you to ask of your media. Could this ever go to heaven? Right? Revelation closes with the New Jerusalem coming down. Is your media going to be in that New Jerusalem? Is God going to be honored by it in that place? Like, that's where we're going, right? That's where the destination is. So let's get ready for it now. All right, finally, we need to do all of this thinking, discerning, processing in community, collectively, together. Discernment, like, I'm talking about the media thing today, but discernment is huge. Like, there is so much wisdom in this congregation. There are people who are aware of political things. There are people who are aware of parenting things, or, you know, you've been an empty nester, so you can offer this insight for this person here. And this kind of thing we need to think about. How can you grow in discernment with one another and learn how to process culture as a Christian with a small group, with friends, with a godly perspective on things? And part of that means we just need to grow in our grace towards one another and our openness towards one another. If discernment is grown by training, some of you are heavy lifters, and you need to come alongside those of us who are weaker and say, hey, here's how you lift it up, okay? Have a protein shake, by the way, too, as you go into it, and let me help you, okay? Help us with the heavy lifting. Grow in your graciousness towards those who are trying. I mean, for those of you who are just running away, like not even attempting to lift something, there may be some tougher conversations in order, but for those who are trying and you're like, oh, I just watched this thing, and well, let me like turn it off. Let's work this through together. Let's talk about it. You know, and part of that is a lot of people who are really discerning are not always discerning with their own spirits. And we're going to get to this later in Luke, but at this one point in Luke's gospel, the disciples come through this community, the community of the Samaritans, and they're rejected. This is Luke chapter 9. And they say, Jesus, do you want us to just like, why don't we just like call them fire on this place and just blow it up? And Jesus looks at them and he's like, this is what the King James Version says. It's not in all the manuscripts, but he looks at them and says, you do not know what spirit you are of. Okay? It's one thing to be a critical thinker. It's another thing to have just a critical spirit constantly, right? And let's fight against that as a community of people. We need to be gracious. We need to be discerning, critical. But watch that spirit. Humility. Learn from one another. And part of this is just, there's going to be differing convictions, right? And we need to learn to navigate differences with grace on things that are legitimately questionable. All right. I'm going to close this off, but one point I would love to take all of you to Moscow, Idaho. Brittany and I were there last year, and there's a church there in Moscow. It's called Christ Church. And I don't know what it is, but this church has really just, they have affected their community. They have learned some of this discernment stuff, some of this processing stuff, and they have taken the next step, which is from just consuming and consuming and consuming culture and media and entertainment to actually producing stuff Christianly, from a Christian view, Christian music. And so, you know, if you've seen a video of the pastor of the church driving around, and yeah, I know the Christian owner of that business goes to my church, and And that theater downtown, yeah, that's owned by my son. And you know, the Christian book room over there, the publishing house, yeah, that's a ministry of our church. And they have this entrepreneurial mindset where it's not just about consuming media, but it's like, if Christ is Lord over all, then we can actually be producing it. We can be artists and engage and film documentaries. They have a documentary producer in their church. Is that awesome? Anybody want to do that here for us? Wouldn't that be sweet? Right? But think about that. Like, the mission is the goal here. And discernment of ourselves, what we're taking in, has to lead to grace, mission, gospel in everything. And that's what gets me pumped, and I hope it gets you pumped too. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that whenever we falter and stumble and fall, like what was prayed last week, we never ultimately fall, because you hold us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have sent Jesus to be our great high priest, to reconcile us to you and to give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would come and invade all of our lives, even the dark rooms that we don't want anyone to see. Would you come in? And would you give us wisdom and grace and real repentance that pushes away the muck of sin into all corners of our lives? We pray this all in Jesus' name.